Matthew chapter 6. You'll find it on page 970 of the church Bibles. So what I'm doing today is, before we begin 40 days of Jesus next week, where what I preach on Sunday will then be picked up in the groups in the week, today I'm going to round off about our motto text. Here it is in front of you. As we think about Ephesians 6, we've been journeying now with prayer for quite some time. And I want to encourage you to pick up this five a day, every day if you can. It's pausing to lift up the people of God and to bless them. But today I want to talk about obstacles to an effective and passionate prayer life. Obstacles to an effective and passionate prayer life. And what I do is I bring this morning, having journeyed with this in my Christian life, and what I share, I hope, is practical. It's down to earth. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin at verse 5. Let's read it together, which means you have to have your Bible open. Page 970. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. May God bless the reading of his word to us today. I'm struck by the fact that prayer is the simplest of tasks. Prayer is the simplest of tasks. And we've looked at this and we've been encouraged, I hope, in the past 2 years. And it's taken 2 years to really get this into our bloodstream here as a church. It's taken that long. And I don't think that's an embarrassment. I just think it takes that long enough for us to think about and to become prayerful people. And I hope that during this time that we've been encouraged to push forward into praying about everything and anything. It is part of being a healthy church that the people of God are a praying people. Simple as that. If we want to see blessing, if we want to see church health, then we need to be a praying people. And yet, Jesus warns us against a prayer life that is based in religiosity. He warns us in this scripture here not to pray in a religious sense. And so to be careful about the outward trappings of going through the motions in a way that's modeled by the Pharisees here in this scripture. He warns us to keep to the sincerity and the simplicity of coming to Jesus, sitting at his feet and listening and praising and confessing, lamenting and interceding. And there are numerous examples. Jesus, in that scripture we've just read, let me just remind you that a little gobbet of text. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And I love also this other scripture I'm just going to share with you, which is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." You can imagine the scene, can't you? Families. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few are needed. These things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And that was to sit at Jesus' feet. So today I want to take some time, please mark these words carefully, not to condemn or criticize anyone, but to face head on how a prayer life can go wrong. Or maybe how a prayer life cannot even leave the runway. How we can have the wrong foundation. Because ultimately what we want here in WBC, and every pastor will want it for their church and every Christian will want it for themselves, is we want an effective, passionate prayer life to take place amongst us. And so Jesus is very specific on this. He's very clear, and so I've got a number of points I'm going to take you through. First of all, he warns us about having good relationships amongst us. If prayer is to take place and it's to be passionate and effective, he says you've got to have good relationships. What we know from the scriptures, the New Testament, is that our relationships with each other in the church family and beyond affect our prayer life. Let me just say that because it's absolutely foundational. Relationships with each other in the church family and beyond, they affect our prayer life. Matthew chapter 5, 23 to 24. "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." So the scripture makes clear that it's not possible to have an effective prayer life and to have unresolved relationships with other people. That can be in your biological or genetic family, or it can be in wider circles. Yet more often than not, I know that those difficulties can reside in your church family, in our church family. So the scripture is unfortunately sort of, you know, ooh, ouch, painful. The scripture is clear here that unresolved relationships must be dealt with before coming to the altar in worship and prayer. I want to say to you that fundamentally that means God cannot move us to the next stage in our prayer journey and in our prayer life unless we deal with broken relationships. And the New Testament is therefore very specific. In fact, it gives a clear practical pattern for resolving relationships. Matthew chapter 18. "Go and reconcile to them. Go to no one else. Let me read it to you. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, no one else. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother or your sister." And these two scriptures tell us several things. Mark well this. You go to no one else. Because if you do, you are making the situation worse. You're damaging the relationship even further. It tells us something else too. That even if the fault is not yours, that you are obliged to resolve it. In the letter of James, almost at the end of the New Testament, James chapter 5, verse 16, James nails it when he says, the prayer of a righteous person, the prayer of a righteous person has great power and effect to it. So in other words, the key word here to note is righteous. So in other words, brothers and sisters in Christ, our relationships between ourselves are absolutely key if we are to be an effective, prayerful people. Relationships first. Secondly, if we're going to be a prayerful people, be very careful about a critical or negative spirit. James, again, in the same letter, chapter 3, verses 9 to 12, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. And then, such are the illustrations of James. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So James is reminding us that God is holy, and therefore we should be holy in terms of our prayer life. Note this about holiness. Holiness is not a demand to be perfect. I don't know if you've ever got this one misconstrued. You've lived under guilt for 30 years. Someone has preached to you and said, you've got to be holy. And you think someone is saying, you've got to be perfect. And you think, I can never be perfect. And that's the crux here. Holiness is not perfection. Holiness is actually living in grace and submission and mercy under the cross. So James is requiring us to be actually not perfect, but free from sinful patterns of behavior which cause division amongst God's people and hurt. And that, in this context, is, if we're not careful, a critical and a negative spirit. And my friends, that is precisely crucial in the context of worship and prayer. You and I are disciples of Christ. Now, I'm going to be quite direct. You cannot go about then, most especially in church life, with a critical or negative or moaning spirit. If you're being critical or of others, or if you're undermining them or moaning about them, then this is not only sinful, but it will be a block to a passionate and a prayerful life in this church or any other church. Because that kind of behavior not only causes hurt, but it causes division and undermines what God is doing. Yeah, I've seen it so many times. God is doing a new thing in a church and it's wonderful and blessing is brought, and then bang, somebody says something, a critical word or a careless word. And that, my friends, can destroy the blessing of God, which may have been long prayed for or desired. So in other words, zip the language. Zip it. Didn't there used to be a Muppet? I'm sure there used to be a Muppet in Sesame Street, and the zip. Zip. What was the name? Zippy, zippy. Actually, I mean, zippy would be good, but actually James is not just talking about zippy. He's talking about what's inside, which causes the problem of being zippy. So there is a direct connection then to our prayer life. And I'm, you know, church history is full of wave and after wave of blessing and revival in this land and in other parts of the world, of something new happening by the gentle spirit of the God. If you want to look at that, you can look at revivals in the Hebrides and so forth. And then suddenly, or if you want to go back to the recent Toronto wave and the fact it sort of dried up, well, most of us say it did dried up, and then suddenly it's blocked or it's destroyed by critical words of God's people. We need to be careful what we say. Now, I want to spell it out like this. Prayer brings unity. When we pray more, there is more unity. The fruit of passionate prayer is unity. But the fruit of a critical or negative or judgmental spirit is the breaking of unity and the blocking of blessing. You can't have it any clearer than that, it seems to me. The fruit of unity, or prayer brings unity, the fruit of passionate prayer is unity. Relationships, critical or negative spirit. Thirdly, an inability to listen. An inability to listen can actually be really a difficulty for our prayer life. It's not a difficult equation. I'm not going to say the obvious, typical statement. No. It's not a difficult equation to understand. If you're not good at human listening, then you're not going to be good at listening to God in prayer. In fact, isn't that obvious to say that? If you're not good at human listening, how can we even be given the opportunity of listening to God? Now, listening is not not a gift, it's a skill. In other words, it's not something given mysteriously by God. It's something that needs to be learned. Good listening needs to be learned. And in the same way, we can learn to be bad listeners. More often than not, that's a pattern of behavior that we pick up in our family of origin, because we've learned that example of perhaps as we've grown up. Now, if you've ever been on a course on how to listen, or if you haven't, then I highly recommend that you do it. Listening does not come naturally. Listening to sermons doesn't come naturally. You know, we tangibly have to learn to listen. We need to listen to what somebody has called the bass line in the orchestra. I don't know if you go to hear orchestras play, but this is a brilliant illustration of how good our listening skills are. We're not always listening to the words used, we're listening to what isn't said. We're listening also with our eyes. How good are you when you sit in front of somebody as you observe them? Are you listening with your eyes? What is their body language? What is their arms doing? What are their arms doing? Also, we're listening to the silence. And also, we're listening to the noise that somebody might be making. We're listening, as in an orchestra, to all of the different instruments that are layered out. And as you listen, you hear them and you decipher them. I can hear the flutes. I can hear the violins. And as you listen to somebody, you're beginning to hear the different levels of what they're saying. Some people actually say things and they didn't realize they say things. Did you realize you just told me that? My goodness me. You know, one of the basic skills with listening is to actually repeat back to somebody and to check in that you have heard what they have said. Can I just make sure that I've understood what you've just said? You can say, no, I didn't say that. Let's have another go. And that's where it breaks down. But it's also giving time and space to make sure you process what is said as well as what isn't said. What is the statement behind the statement? That's always a classic. So all of that's very practical. But I want to say to you, if you can't listen well humanly, you're not going to be able to listen to God well. You cannot begin to learn to what the Spirit is saying. And boy, oh boy, the Spirit is not predictable. What does the scripture say? The wind blows where it will, and we don't understand it. If you cannot understand what humans are saying, we're going to struggle with what the Spirit of God is saying to us. Fourthly, a lack of silence and stillness. If we don't have silence and stillness in our life, we're going to struggle with our prayer life. I've spoken on this in the past, so I run the risk of repeating. But silence and stillness is a key to an effective and passionate prayer life. In fact, if there's a direct connection here with listening, it is also in silence and stillness. In the daily rhythm of prayer life, there needs to be time for silence and stillness. I need to hear myself, and I need to hear the whispers of the Spirit of God. What does the scripture say? Be still. Be still and know that I am God. In the Old Testament, Elijah is burnt out in ministry. He's running from that scripture where he's called the fire down onto the false prophets of God. And they're destroyed, and then they're after him, and so he escapes to a cave, and he's burnt out, and he's had enough, and then the storm comes across the face of the cave, and God is not in the storm, and then the silent whisper of God comes. And it is in the silence that Elijah hears God. So you see, true silence can be tasted, particularly if you have a household of toddlers. Or frankly, if you have a household of teenagers. Now, true silence can be tasted. It's literally there on your lips. You hear. You taste God. True silence leads to contemplation. Put your teeth in for that one. Even in prayer, we can mistakenly think that we must be doing. I know, where's my phone? Where's my pencil? Where's my pad? I've got to be doing. No. Silence in prayer is in stillness. Mary and Martha are the fine examples here. One is busy getting the food, ordering the takeaway in Jerusalem. The other is at Jesus' feet. She has chosen what is better, to be at Jesus' feet in prayer and in contemplation. I hear Jesus loves me. I sit at the feet of Jesus. He tells me that he loves me, and I look at him and I tell him that I love him. And like a father, he holds me in his arms. I feel his embrace. He loves me. And this is about recharging, brothers and sisters in Christ. If our inner life is not in order, then nothing else will be in order. Are you with me so far? We've done relationships, critical or negative spirit. Thirdly, an inability to listen. Fourthly, a lack of silence and stillness. And fifthly, What will stop us from praying is a lack of discipline or laziness. This is one of those points that preachers almost just want to leave there. There are so many scriptures in the Bible that tell us, warn us about laziness, not least in the book of Proverbs. Go to the ant, you sluggard. But Ephesians 5:15-17, be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise people, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So in other words, to have a passionate and effective prayer life means that you have to have a committed time with God. Yeah, one of the things that I probably upset people by saying this, but when I meet them one-to-one, I want to say, you are the master of your diary. Don't blame anyone else if you don't have time. You are in charge of your schedule. And in terms of prayer life, Jesus is not looking for quantity. You know, he's not asking you to spend 3 hours a day in prayer. That might be nice, but hey-ho. But he's looking for quality. 15 minutes in the morning might be good if you're leading a busy life. Or 20 minutes saying the daily office. If you can't, well, fit it in. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. You know, if you leave the house at 6 o'clock in the morning, if you're not getting a prayer life in, if you leave the house at 6 o'clock in the morning, you get up with enough time to still have time to pray. Are you asking me to get up at 5 o'clock? Yeah. I am. And consequently, you go to bed early. You switch off your phone. You switch off the games console. Bill, you switch off the games console. Okay, yeah. So that you can go to bed and therefore get up the next day in order to fit in that 10 minutes, that 15 minutes. And in that time, you know, leave the smartphone alone. Find a quiet place. Even if you can't find a quiet place, go to the toilet. Now, you might think I'm being crude. I'm not. There are some people who live in such chaotic houses that actually the toilet is the only quiet place. Yes, yes. Lock the door. Maybe that's what Jesus meant. Lock the door. Why not? If that's the only quiet place you can find, short of the shed at the bottom of the garden, might be the same place. Or if you can't do that, get yourself some noise-cancelling headphones, you know? So that you can just sit there and you are in silence. Spend that time with God. You know, frankly, if you can't spend that time, nothing is going to happen spiritually. And that says more about our focus. And to me, it even says that we're dependent upon self rather than upon the Lord. We need to come and submit to God. And the busier you are in your outer life, the more you need to spend time in peace and quiet in prayer. That's why I'm a fan of the daily office, morning, noon, and night. 10, 15 minutes, whatever, morning, noon, and night. It's a rhythm. You get into a rhythm. Wherever you are, you get into a rhythm. My diary pings. Oh, it's time for the daily office. You see, laziness leads to nothingness. There are lazy churches. And those churches end up going into chaos. If we don't pray, nothing will happen. How can the Spirit of God be at work if we're not bowing to Him in prayer? Get your life submitted. Get it organized. And that leads me to sixthly. This doesn't get any easier. Time management and never saying no. You are the master of your diary. If your diary is being ruled by someone else, and you are under the constant demands of other people and their agendas, then you are never going to find time to be still before God. Get control of your diary. Your diary is yours, and you need to learn to say no. I know it's upsetting. You're going to upset people when you say no. You see, trying to do too many things is not someone else's fault, it's yours. It's mine. Now, how's this connected to a passionate prayer life? You're saying you're going into a time management seminar now. Well, it is, directly. More often than not, prayer is being sidelined as just another pressure which has to be completed. The pastor says, I have to pray, so I'll put it on the to-do list. And it goes further and further and further down the to-do list. No. 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 Get a grip of your time management. Minimize until you start to get control. In other words, cut things out until you get control of your life. And if we don't, you know, if we're in a situation, whether that be in church or somewhere else, where we say, unless I get there, it won't happen. We've got to lose this pride and arrogance. It's as if we're saying, the whole world is on our shoulders. No, 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 no. If we're that dependent-minded, we have got our priorities the wrong way around. The world will still tick if we don't make it. You see, almost it's as if prayer shouldn't need to be in your diary because it's already in your rhythm and your pattern for each day. I get up, I drink tea, I pray. Ooh, you might say that's heresy. I get up, I pray, and then I drink tea. Well, it's up to you. The day begins. At midday, I pray for 5 minutes, wherever I am. At the end of the day, I pray. That leads me to the last point, which is this. Hurt from the past will always stop you being passionate in prayer. Hurt from the past will always stop you being passionate in prayer. You see, the past and its hurts can always have control on us and stop us from having the right attitude, and therefore we can be unable to pray effectively. If I'm honest with you this morning, in the 25 plus years I've been minister, there have been times when people have hurt me in previous settings, previous situations. And you have been hurt in different ways, in your own story. You've got a story too. But if you hang on to that hurt, you will become a victim. And you will allow that hurt to dominate you and pull you down. And guess who's winning? You say to me this morning, yeah, but you don't understand how painful it is. 30 years ago, we were hurt bad, and it still hurts. I was hurt bad, and it keeps coming back to me. And every time I try to pray, it holds me down. You don't understand, Sam. They hurt us bad. It destroyed our life. Here's the news. The past does not have to hold you in the past. And it's only you who is allowing the hurt of the past to still hold you. One wise person in my previous church once told me, and I can't remember precisely who it was. They said that whatever the rights and wrongs of it, We are responsible for our part of the hurt. And we have to forgive and let it go. The other person or people are responsible for their part, but you have no control over that. But if you're still holding on to unforgiveness, you are allowing the past to still have control, and therefore you're giving it power to control you. And that, my friends, will be a major block to our prayer life. It will stop our prayer life from being passionate and effective. Forgive it, and then let it go. Then it's done. Life is too short. You know, are we going to take unforgiveness into eternity? You can't take it with you when you die, says the expression. Well, but you can take unforgiveness with you. I saw this on social media this week, and I'd like to share it with you. These are some words of Pope Francis. I decided not to give these out at the start, lest you start reading it ahead of time. I'd like you to have a quick look. They'll sort of come eventually to you. I did about 65. And I like this very much. It says, hands up if you haven't got one, just wave and they will flutter to you. It says, do you want to fast this Lent? Fast from hurting words and say kind words. Fast from sadness and be filled with gratitude. Fast from anger and be filled with patience. Fast from pessimism and be filled with hope. Yeah, right. Sorry. Fast from worries and have trust in God. Fast from complaints and contemplate simplicity. Fast from pressures and be prayerful. Fast from bitterness and fill your hearts with joy. Fast from selfishness and be compassionate to others. Fast from grudges and be reconciled. Fast from words and be silent so you can listen. It's great, isn't it? I like it. I have one problem with this. I don't want this just to be for Lent. Do you? Fast gives the suggestion that you're going to begin something and then you're going to end it. Easter will all go back to being all of this. So, my friends, what about if we took this as an agenda that said we will let this go and instead we will be passionate in prayer, that we will lift up and pray for each other. We will share each other's loads. We will pray for people who are struggling. We will pray for people who need a breakthrough. We've shared today. We will pray for these people. Because then we will see God at work. How about that? I'm in on that. Are you in on that? Let's do this. May God bless us as we grapple and as we seek to engage to be the people of God, to get past these obstacles so that we see the blessing of God here and further afield.